You to stand as you're willing and able, those in the sanctuary.
Nearer to thee, I want to be. I want to dig a little deeper in the storehouse of God's love. I want to shine. In the storehouse of God's love. Oh Lord, I wanna dig a little deeper in God's love. Dig a little deeper in God's love. Dig a little deeper in the storehouse of God's love. Oh, the storehouse of God's love. Of God's love, each passing hour. Oh Lord, I walk my path, Lord. I wanna dig a little deeper in the storehouse of God's love. Oh Lord, I dig a little deeper in God's love. I wanna dig a little deeper in God's love.
See what you can find. We urge them on, collecting lengths of invasive grasses several inches long. Then one young person pauses and offers up his prize, some weathered feet-long root cherry celosia sunflower, and we release collective sigh of awe at these plants' power to dig so very deep beyond the soil's surface to living waters keep. And today, I'm on to taproot, that inner sort of knowing, those sinews making me tethered yet prompting greater growing. I give thanks for a constellation of sages who've helped unearth my own medicine, often speaking out of traveled byways from which they've consented to holy temptation to actually be themselves and to actualize some impossible call to pour into this world around them from a thumbprint-shaped canal. Now, it's not easy to live out YES. It's no idyllic free flow, sometimes emboldened guess, and may even sound like no, or may even look like black tape. This giving over may look like boundary or be labeled renegade, but I think you'll know if you see it out there or coming up from within. Does it feel like taproot tapered to those waterways they're in and connecting to the river of public liberation? Here, come close and see. And then maybe today too and again those prophetic utterances can be.
Indeed, God is calling us to a liberation, to prophetic utterances, and this next piece of music is going to remind us of the costliness of discipleship, the way that God calls us to join with each and every neighbor around us. And I want to invite those of us here in the sanctuary to stand again as you are able. This is our music team inviting us into a song called Lowly.
Lay down yourself, young man.
Come on, lonely.
What?
Come on, lonely.
What is
Amen. I invite those of us in the sanctuary to be seated. Welcome again to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, we serve as the co-pastors for this community of faith, and we are so, so grateful to be together to root our lives in grace each Sunday morning here at the table. We do this online at 9:30 a.m. and in person at both 9:30 and 11. We as a community grow in faith through what we call kitchen tables. Kitchen tables are the heartbeat of our community of faith. They are small groups in which we hold our lives together in conversation with the Great Commandment, wondering how we are loving God and loving our neighbors. We search scripture and then hold our life together. Pastor Linda and I teach a six-week series that welcomes newcomers into those kitchen tables. We call that series Growing in Faith. We have one that just got started 2 weeks ago, one that filled up in March. So today we want to share that we have opened up a third Growing in Faith series, and that'll start on Sunday, late afternoons at 4 p.m. California time, so 4 to 5:30. It'll be online, so whether you're tuning in virtually or here in person, we want to encourage you to take that next step when you're ready. It's a great way to meet other people and to learn more about how we share in life together here at the table. Our children on Sundays, gathering in person at least, are doing so outside to share in godly play at 9:30 and then at 11 in loving childcare that is also offered outside. We as a community reach in love in so, so many different ways. Last week we shared that our Christmas Eve offering was just over $16,000 to support Habitat for Humanity and also a Jesuit volunteer chaplain position at New Folsom Prison, and we are thrilled about those ministries that are taking shape. There are a few spots left, and we thought Habitat was going to close down our registration on Friday, but it's still open. So if you go now to our website, you could sign up there to join one of those Habitat shifts for this coming Thursday and Friday. They start, I think, around 8:30 in the morning, and they'll finish around 1. Folks will be masked and mostly working outside during that space. So if you would like to do that, we would commend that to you. And as always, here in January, we are moving out at the farm, which is just south of here, where we grow vegetables and flowers and share those with the South Sac Interfaith Partnership Food Closet. And you can learn more about signing up. Yesterday, they had about 20, just over 20 people out there at Table Farm that were gathering together to prepare to plant seeds in the coming weeks. A note in particular for those that are gathering online, Chloe and Molly are there to host and to welcome you. If you have any issues or questions, please reach out to them directly. You can sign in if you'd like to sit next to others. It functions a lot like Zoom does, and oh, how familiar we are with that phrase right now that I thought I'd never utter even a few years ago. Here in the sanctuary, we have QR codes that are spread throughout. If you'd like to follow along with what's coming up here in worship to know kind of where we're moving, you're welcome to find in those QR codes in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those that are gathering online. And then just to stay connected with our community, we would encourage you to text the word new to the number that's right there on the screen, and that'll just enter you into a conversation with Pastor Linda, with Avery, with Chloe, with our music director, Brendan, and myself. We are going to keep moving in this worship series that we're calling Gospel Lessons with Ted Lasso. A friend texted me last week and said, I'm really loving that y'all are doing Gospel Lessons with Ted Lasso. When are you going to do Gospel Lessons with Roy Kent? And so we'll see where that might lead us. We don't know. But for now, we're going to stay with Gospel Lessons from Ted Lasso. And this is Gal Vang Williams sharing Carrying Newcomers, I Believe.
Become a tree. All I know is Sniffles and tears in an old coat that still has another good year. And I know I get scared sometimes, but all I need is here.
We encourage those here in the sanctuary and our friends online to follow along in your own Bibles or with the words that you see on the screen as I read scripture from Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
This week, in a piece that was published by the New York Times, maybe you saw it, it was entitled, "Why I Almost Didn't Read My Poem at the Inauguration" by the poet Amanda Gorman. In that piece that she wrote, we learned the backstory on her decision to share her poetry with the world on that day just about a year ago. The truth was that she came very close to declining the offer because she was terrified. Among other things, this is what she wrote. "I was scared of failing my people, my poetry, but I was also terrified on a physical level. COVID was still raging. My age group couldn't get vaccinated yet. Just a few weeks before, domestic terrorists assaulted the U.S. Capitol, the very steps where I would recite. I didn't know then that I'd become famous, but I did know at the inauguration I was going to become highly visible, which is a very dangerous thing to be in America, especially if you're Black and outspoken and have no Secret Service. My mom had us crouch in our living room so that she could practice shielding my body from bullets. A loved one warned me to be ready to die if I went to the Capitol building, telling me it's just not worth it. We know that Amanda Gorman went on to speak her poem. Her singular action igniting the hearts and minds of the plurality for a renewed beginning. In the scripture Avery read for all of us, the gospel writer of Luke captures a similar moment for Jesus. Scholars call it Jesus's inaugural sermon. Jesus makes his own choice about what scripture passage he will read. Turns out it is the one which defines his ministry. The inaugural sermon is a moment which reveals Jesus's identity. He reads from the Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the script, hands it back to the attendant, and sits down. And all eyes are fixed on him when he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." To read these words aloud before your own relatives in your own hometown synagogue required much courage. In reading this portion of Hebrew scripture, Jesus is saying what his life's work will be, and his announcement makes it impossible for them to see him simply as a village carpenter or like as Mary and Joseph's boy. Our scene today from Ted Lasso shows us what this might look like. It's a scene actually from season 2, spoiler alert, episode 3, and the name of the episode is called "Do the Rightest Thing." When this episode starts, just so you know, Sam Obisonya is excited over the fact that he has been chosen for his first corporate contract, repping an airline called Dubai Air. And Jamie Tart, you remember Jamie Tart in the very first week of our series? He's the one who tackled Sam, taunted him. He's a bully. And he's still seen that way at this moment in the show. But the added thing is now Jamie is envious of Sam's rising frame. Sam's pride over his first corporate contract and sponsorship, though, turns to shame when his father reveals that Dubai Air is owned by Cerithium Oil, which is a fictional company causing economic devastation to his native land of Nigeria. Sam pulls out of the sponsorship deal, and we no longer see Sam as simply a rising star soccer player. So in this scene, we will see Sam and his team preparing in the locker room. They're preparing to take the pitch with their uniforms, or kits, as they call them in football. The logo that is covering the players' chests is for none other than Dubai Air. So let's watch together.
What are you doing?
What, Dubai Air not paying you enough?
No. Dubai Air is owned by a horrible company. One that has turned the southern coast of Nigeria, my home, into a hellish, fiery swamp. I can no longer wear their name on my chest. Never again.
Give me the tape, bro.
Gracias.
Hey, listen, I'd not expect you all to do this, but I hope you understand why we as Nigerians must.
Want me to tape?
What do you think you're doing?
We're a team, aren't we? Gotta wear the same kit.
We're a team, aren't we? We gotta wear the same kit. It's a really powerful scene. Have you ever been present in a moment in which the action of one for the common good inspires others? In our kitchen tables this week, we shared stories about what these moments have been like in our own lives. For some, it happened in childhood. For others, in adulthood. For many, it involved a person they knew standing up to do the right thing or speaking up in the midst of conflict. For some, it was a story about themselves taking a stand, joining a protest. For some, it was about others who inspired them. They were simply doing the right thing, saying the brave words, refusing to capitulate to the powers that told them they had no power. Singular actions. They sang songs of hope in the fields of their enslavers. They sat down in the bus. They organized farm workers. They argued in front of the Supreme Court. They sat on the bench
during the national anthem. They skipped school to hold up a sign in front of Parliament. Singular actions which ignite the plurality. Jesus, see, he knows scripture, and he knows that the people to whom he is speaking in his hometown synagogue, that they know scripture too. And he takes a text that would have been as familiar to them as maybe love your neighbor is to us, and he serves it to them with such immediacy and urgency, along with the interpretive power, that the people who are initially praising him rise up to kill him when they really understand what he is saying. He actually interprets by omission, even, because he quotes Isaiah 61, that's why I said 2a, but he stops halfway through that second verse, omitting this, the day of vengeance of our God. He takes away their follow-up line for vengeance, which they would have expected to hear, which is why they do eventually rise up to kill him. But that's a sermon for another day. Our focus is on this important inaugural moment. The words Jesus speaks are those of the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah moves from the singular of character to the plural good news of shared public life and justice. In his commentary this week on this, Reverend David Jacobson, he's the bishop scholar of homiletics at Boston School of Theology. That's where Chloe attended school. He pointed this out. All of those plural nouns only bring out the theological complexity of the moment. Good news for the poor may mean bad news for the non-poor. Indeed, the Jubilee year of the Lord's favor sounds great if you need the redistribution of now alienated ancestral lands, but if you have amassed someone else's land, not so much. Now we see the same gospel problem at a whole new corporate level. Good news is bad news is good news. And just what is the Jubilee year? So we're all on the same page. Every 50 years, the fields rested and were reinvigorated for future harvests back then. And in this Jubilee year, debts were forgiven. People returned home. Those that were enslaved were set free. Some scholars even speculate that the very year that Jesus appears in Nazareth's synagogue and makes this very speech may have been the year of Jubilee. That would really give the scene another level of potency, wouldn't it? If Jesus is standing before his hometown crowd in the year of Jubilee, announcing the beginning of his ministry. And to be clear, the year of Jubilee isn't only for the benefit of those living in poverty, it's also for the health of society as a whole. Everyone benefits when liberty and well-being extend across the neighborhood. That's the heart of Jubilee. Today, Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is Jesus' way of letting the world know that his ministry is the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And so following Jesus, as it turns out, isn't merely about chasing down our own salvation. It's about participating in God's restoration of the most vulnerable, proclaiming good news to those who live in poverty, helping to build a world worthy of said proclamation. For Luke, this is how Jesus begins his public teaching, with a call to serve those who need it most and a letting go of vengeance. Today, he says, not in some far-off future. Not once everyone finally gets around to agreeing, not after all the votes are tallied, today. Following the scene we just shared from Ted Lasso, you might have already guessed this, or you may have seen it, the whole team follows suit and chooses to cover Dubai Air with tape. They file out to the field and make a public witness together, and they lose the game. Afterwards, Ted Lasso brings Sam with him to the post-game press session. Reporter Trent Krim says, or asks, Sam, do you think your protest may have distracted the team tonight and led to the loss? Sam responds, I'm not here to talk about football. I'm here to ask the Nigerian government to put an end to decades of environmental destruction caused by Sarithium oil, destruction that the powers that have be have turned a blind eye towards for far too long. Do you have any questions about that? The reporter pauses for a moment, and in my own mind, he's deciding, do I ask the question that counts, or do I stay in this frivolous sports stuff? The reporter asks, Sam, are you openly accusing the Nigerian government of corruption? He says, yes, I am. You see, it's not only Jesus who can participate in the fulfillment of Scripture. As members of the body of Christ wearing the same kit, so to speak, we too can resonate with its classic forms and its stories. It's a powerful lens for looking at the world. How can our lives embody these ancient patterns, participating in God's signature moves of unfolding all around us? After all, Scripture can also be understood as a script, in the dramatic sense of the term script, which is written words on the page, waiting to be brought to life in what we say and what we do, even and especially in times of struggle, when the Spirit is on the move. It's why we sing lowly, so we can announce, let go of it. The high is for the lowly. And it's very hard work. Very hard work. After Amanda Gorman shared her poem on Inauguration Day a year ago, many of us were heartened, me included. But we are very slow to change. She closed her piece in New York Times with these words. I'm just going to read them. She said, our nation is still haunted by disease, inequity, and environmental crises. But though our fears may be the same, we are not. If nothing else, this must be known. Even as we've grieved, we've grown. Even fatigued, we've found that this hill we climb is one we must mount together. We are battered, but bolder. Worn, but wiser. I'm not telling you to not be tired or afraid. If anything, the very fact that we are weary means we are, by definition, changed. We are brave enough to listen to and learn from our fear. This time will be different because this time we'll be different. We already are. And yes, she wrote, I am still terrified every day. Yet fear can be love trying its best in the dark. So do not fear your fear. Own it. Free it. This isn't a liberation that I or anyone can give you. It's a power you must look for, learn, love, lead, and locate for yourself. And the rest is history. Every day, we have an opportunity to hear Jesus' words anew and commit ourselves to the recognition that, yes, that passage has been fulfilled in our hearing. Those words in your hearing are really important. Jesus could have left them out. He could have said, "I got this. Y'all sit down. You don't have to worry. I'm your fearless leader." He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. Let those who have ears hear." I believe that some of those that were closest to Jesus, his companions, did have ears to hear. And those closest companions were ones he invited to join him around a table for a meal. And so we too today hear the call, I hope, for us to join around this table for a feast. And as we prepare to come to this table, as we wonder about who is the singular voice, either ours or around us, that we need to listen to lift up, or to gather around, we take time to pause for a prayer of confession. Because it really is hard work. I don't want to make it sound easy to stand up and to speak. And so sometimes we fumble or we are slower on the take. So I invite us who are able to stand and those at home, the words will be on the screen. We're going to join in this prayer of confession together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not done what is always true. We have gotten lost along your way. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to dig a little deeper in your love so that we might walk and talk like Jesus would. Amen. With God's grace that is beyond our human understanding, we can rest in the blessed assurance that we are God's children, loved and forgiven. Let the people say amen.
Amen. And I invite you to join with us in the call and response that has become the way of the church to recognize the love and the presence of Christ in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the beginning, when all was chaos, when water and earth had yet to take shape, God the sculptor, the painter, the creator, touched the swirling mass. God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth and plants turned green and fruit began to grow ripe and to celebrate. God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God touched the oceans and rivers and ponds and swimming beings began to make waves. And God reached to the sky and things with wings took flight. And God looked upon all of this and said, "This is good." and when everything else was done. God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people couldn't find within themselves the capacity to take that black tape and place it over their kit. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out love and justice and compassion and placed it in a form that the people might recognize, a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth in Jesus's singularity to remind us of all that God has called us to be and to see ourselves as in this together.
Jesus did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love one another. But we couldn't accept that, and we couldn't agree about it, and we became afraid. So those big companies, the principalities, the powers that put their names on our clothing lure us away from the way of Jesus. And in the end, he was given away by the very people who thought they loved him best because the challenge, it was just too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table, and he promised them, and he promises all of us, that he will never leave us alone, but he will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest to go companions, we don't always understand the message that Jesus brings to us, or what is coming and going and coming again means for us. But we can be grateful, and we can sing the mystery that is our faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen.
On that night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple meal that was their Passover dinner. He took bread and wine, and he blessed them, and he gave thanks to God, saying, "I am sharing this meal now with you so that you, whenever you gather together, may do so in remembrance of me."
Us into praying the words that Jesus taught his disciples, which has been passed down to us through the ages. The church has named this prayer the Lord's Prayer, and we encourage you to name and address God in the language which is most dear and true in your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Loving God, pour your Spirit upon us gathered here and gathered in many places. Pour your Spirit upon the gifts which are before us. Make this for us the body and the love of Christ, and make each of us, through the sharing of this feast, Christ's love alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
All are welcome at the table of God's love. For those of us who are gathering at home, now we invite you to bring close your bread and your juice in the form that you have placed it, maybe lighting a candle if you have not already done so. Here in the sanctuary, Avery will come down the center aisle and direct you out of doors so that we can continue to watch over each other in love with this divine dance and keep some distance between one another. There are signs to direct you, but you go out this door, come around, and come back into the sanctuary. There are places to light candles and to pray all around the sanctuary, and we commend those to you as well. Please know that whether you are at home or here, there's nothing you can do to make a mistake. Nothing. We are in this together, sharing the feast in which all are welcome.
Friends, this is the body and of Christ and the bread of life and the cup of the new covenant poured out for you.
Thank you.
Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you are revealed to all of creation in bread and cup at a table where all indeed are called and welcomed by you. So may your peace make us one and call us to stand on behalf of every neighbor in and through your love. Amen. We want to encourage you to continue responding to God's love for you and for the world, and to do that in so many different ways, whether that's going online and deciding today that you're going to be out there on Thursday or Friday at a shift with Habitat for Humanity for their Build for Unity, or perhaps just in the first time act for some in this space of giving generously to support the ministries of this community, or maybe for some of us for taking that next step and making a deep commitment and to share in life together in this coming year. There are many ways that God is calling us into next steps, and we are grateful for your discernment of yours in this very moment. We want to say a word for our friends that are gathering online. Chloe and Molly are going to move us from this format into a virtual coffee table space. If you would like to connect with others, learn a little bit more about how we share in life together, or just to connect in this moment, we would invite you to sign in if you're not already, and you'll find your way there into those virtual coffee tables. Here in the sanctuary, our musicians are going to send us out this morning. This is a song that is a, really, this is a song of the message that Linda has just shared with us. This is War and Treaty Jubilee, and our music team sharing that piece of music. So I invite you to stand as you are able as we go out in song.
I see the morning coming in your eyes, Jubilee, Jubilee. It's shining brighter than the sun in the sky, Jubilee, Jubilee.
I hear the joy bells ringing in your voice,
Jubilee, Jubilee.
Go forth from this moment into our many moments with our ears tuned and ready to hear and lift Christ's liberating message cutting through the noise. Yeah? Go in peace. Amen.